Okay, let me get my papers together here. Let's see where we're at. Okay. So I'll give you one of my sermons that I did at the feast, which you have not heard. So that's good. Okay. The other one, I kind of changed the one I did in Baltimore a little bit and did that for one of my feast sermons. I had to speak twice as far as sermons were concerned, and I did a seminar for the young adults down there, the infused seminars we call those. So, let me get my notes here, and looks like I've got everything ready. So if you're looking for a title, the title of this is Kingdom Now, and I guess the idea came from some of the lessons that Gary was giving us on Gorman's book, but I definitely got the idea from that, but I've done some of my own to this, so we will address what I mean by kingdom now. So when I say kingdom now, a lot of people within the church don't like to hear that. Okay, when you say kingdom now, they may think you're like following Pat Robertson, who wrote a book called The Secret Kingdom, which basically said that God's kingdom is on earth right now, and that it's a secret kingdom because it's hidden from the rest of society, and it's going to take over the world, etc., etc. I don't agree with that idea. But when we look, and the reason I don't is when you look at scripture like Daniel 7 and verse 23, so let's take a look at that just so nobody throws any tomatoes at me here today. Daniel 7 and verse 23, I want to make it abundantly clear what I do believe about God's kingdom. In Daniel 7, 23, it says, "He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it." Now, what does this beast devour? The whole earth, folks. Okay, we're on the earth. Verse 24, "The ten horns are ten kings who will come up from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time." We believe that to be about 3.5 years. "But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven," which obviously means the earth, "will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." Obviously, this is telling us the kingdom of God will be on this earth. There's no way you can get around that language. But you do have scriptures like Matthew 25 and verse 1, which state the following. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Now remember who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to the Pharisees. I'm going to pick it up. Actually, verse 1 says, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, drop down to verse 14. So he's speaking about the kingdom of God, and he says in verse 14, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave, you know, this many and that many to another." And then what happens? "After a long time," verse 19, "the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." So obviously we believe this return is the second coming. And where's he returning to? Obviously he's returning back to this earth, because he said that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when the disciples said, "When are you going to start your kingdom and take over from the Romans?" And obviously they believed in a physical, literal kingdom. There's no doubt about that. That's what I believe, that a kingdom is coming to this earth. Now, keeping that all in mind, in Luke 17, we do have this scripture. Luke 17 and verse 20. Luke 17, 20. Now notice who he's talking to. This is important. Once having been asked by the Pharisees, and Tom, I was supposed to push this button, right?
You're right.
I'm okay?
Yeah.
Do I have to? Because I didn't.
That's all right.
Okay.
As long as you're staying close.
Okay, gotcha. I'll push the button anyway, just because. But I can see that it's registering. Just came to my mind. All right. Luke 17, verse 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus, Yeshua, replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Now, my Bible says within you. There are other translations that say the kingdom of God is near to you, or is in your midst. And I like those translations better, and here's why. Did the Pharisees have the kingdom in them? No. He was arguing against the Pharisees and what they did not understand. So obviously, when he says, because the kingdom of God is within you, it doesn't mean within them. They didn't have the kingdom in them. He's saying that I'm of the kingdom. I'm the representative of this kingdom. I am Yahweh, okay? So obviously I'm all about the kingdom, okay? That's what he meant by this. So he was a representative of that kingdom on earth at that time. Now, if that's true, that he was a representative of that kingdom right there on earth at that time, what does that say about us? Because when we start to look at what we are supposed to be about, aren't we supposed to be like him? Don't we have God's Holy Spirit? So that's where I'm going in this discussion, and I want to set it up by addressing that first. So when we think about Christ in us, we can turn to scriptures like Colossians 1:27 and many others, which make it abundantly clear that that Holy Spirit in you is really God in you. Okay? And we need to understand what that means. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So you as a Christian have Christ in you. Alright? So when he says the kingdom is amongst you, the kingdom is here, we've got to believe that we've got a little bit of that kingdom inside of us through God's Holy Spirit. You can't deny that either. And what does that mean then? If we do have God's Holy Spirit, if we have kingdom inside of us, what does that mean now for us? And that's what we will be addressing here as we move forward. And to just prove that you do have His Spirit, folks, you can turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And again, there are many other scriptures like this, but this is probably one of the more familiar ones. Acts 2:38. Which states the following. "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You're going to receive that gift. Believe it. Believe it. Because if you've got God's Holy Spirit, folks, you need to be operating differently. You need to be setting an example for those around you. You can't be like everybody else. There's got to be a difference in you. There's got to be. If you've got God in you. Now, the carnal nature is still there. I know that. But we've got to be striving for Him in us and trying to be like that. Now, let me give you examples of scriptures that say that. And there are numerous scriptures, and many of them you're familiar with. But let me just remind you of this. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live, that's you and me, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. No longer live for yourself, but you're living for him now. So I've been pretty good since I got back from the feast. I had a good recharge of my spiritual batteries there. And I've been doing good with me and my wife's relationship. Because that's my number one thing in my life, I got to admit, is that spiritual part of me needs to be spiritual in that relationship. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't always do good at that. Okay? And I get back into me. Okay? And my wife's not there in the sense of believing the Bible the way I believe it. So I've got to go to a higher level so she can see this example and say to herself, wow, he is different. Okay? Because right now, or for the last 6 months or so, I've been with her, you know? We've been doing our thing, okay? If you know what I mean. And so, since I got back, and she could probably tell you, there, I caught myself numerous times where I was getting back into me, because I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Or I want it like that. Or I want it like this. And her, she wanted it different. And she wanted that, okay? But I've been subjugating myself to going her way on those things that really don't matter. I'm not talking about the law of God, okay? I'm not going to subjugate myself to anyone on that. But on those piddly little things at home that we all have our way of, you know, I've been letting it go. And I've had to catch myself on it and say, Mike, when, you know, get back, you know, these scriptures hit me. When I put this together, this hit me, all right? That I got to take it up a notch, all right? So I've been doing well thus far since I got back from the feast. And this is why, folks, look what it's saying to us. Pick it up in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So, hey, I can't have it my way at home, okay, for that stuff that doesn't matter. You get what I'm saying? I've got to take it up to another level. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So are you just a Christian who's a Christian in name? Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I go to church every week. I go to the holy days. Or do you actually live your life for Christ every day by what you're doing? Putting him first instead of your needs, your wants, your desires. Again, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here's the deal, folks. If you're in Christ, if God's Holy Spirit is in you, which is in you, those of you that are baptized, you're all baptized here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Now, I know there's a battle between the old and new, but it's saying there's something new in you that you can use. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's what he was doing when he was here. Not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. So let me go back to my relationship with my wife. So I may disagree on some of those things that she wants to do. I'm not going to count that against her. Because they're the piddly things that really don't matter, Mike. That doesn't matter, Mike. And I won't get into what they are. But it doesn't when I'm honest with myself. Okay? How the garage is set up, or what's going on in this room, or what we're doing in the van, or you know what I mean? That stuff really doesn't matter. I got to let that go, folks. And when she has a request, I've been abiding by it. Okay, I'll do that. I'll do this when I was ready to go to sleep and didn't want to do it or whatever it was, you know? Because what did Christ do? He died for the sins of mankind. So when I think about my wife, okay, I'm almost ready to go to sleep, but she wanted me to go take this outside or put that out there. What's the big deal? It's going to take me a couple minutes. I can put my shoes on. You know, that's what I'm talking about here. And even more important things than that, of course. But I'm giving you some examples here just to try to relate it. Picking it up in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. Oh, that got me right there. God's making his appeal to my wife through me. Okay? And so when I say, I don't want to do this. You know, what does an ambassador do when he goes to another country? He puts on a nice suit. Okay, he's very nice and complimentary to the people that he's in their country, the country that he's visiting. Okay, he tries to learn as much as he can about that country. He tries to speak the language if he can. Okay, he's trying to be as good as he can for that relationship, for that country. He says we're ambassadors for that kingdom here on earth. We need to be thinking about it that differently. How we're operating differently. I have started seeing this, and not that I didn't see it before, but it's stuck with me for a couple of weeks now, which is good. Okay? Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now I'm saying that softly. We might become. He wants us to become the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? What is righteousness? That's God. That's a characteristic of God. That's what he wants from us. Even though we can't do it completely as a carnal physical being, that's what we have to try to be doing. When you get up in the morning, that's got to be your focus. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, you got to let that go. Because what is your focus? The righteousness of God is your focus. Now, there are numerous scriptures that address what I just threw at you. I'm not going to throw them all at you, but let's just look at a couple of them. One of them is over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans chapter 6. And verse 13, which says this, Romans 6:13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. And that word instruments can be as weapons of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments or weapons of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Folks, by keeping God's law, you are manifesting his righteousness to the world. When you say, I'm not keeping this holiday, I'm keeping this holy day. When you say, I'm going to church on the Sabbath, I'm not going on Sunday. When you say, I'm not going to eat this pork product, I'm going to eat something else. People will note that. Now, how they interpret that or think about it or look at it, that's all part of you becoming the righteousness of God. Because he did that on this earth. He kept God's law completely and fully. He expanded our understanding of it too. So the law is a big piece of this. Yes, you're saved by grace, but you show who you're an ambassador of by following the dictates of that kingdom that is going to be coming to this earth. Galatians 2:20. This says it pretty plainly. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. And always forget that's the first of Paul's epistles, okay? Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Are you mirroring Christ in your life? And we're not all doing it. None of us are doing it completely, but that's what we're supposed to be striving for. That's what we're supposed to be trying to do. Now again, I'm not going to give you all these scriptures. We're not going to look at them all. But if you're taking notes, Romans 8 verses 9 through 11 tells us to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Romans 13, 12 through 14 says don't think sinful thoughts. Okay? And then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. Now, when we see this word fellowship, we may think of it as us coming together at church. And we're having fellowship with each other, and we're going to have some snacks later. We're just sitting around talking to each other. The Greek word here is koinonia, which means fellowship, but it also means, when you look up the various words that are provided for it in the Greek, it means joint participation, it means intimate communion, or life sharing. So are you in fellowship with Christ? Are you sharing your life with Christ? Okay? So Christ is sharing His life with you. So when you go home and turn on the TV and you're watching whatever you're watching, Christ is right there on the couch with you. When you get on your computer and you're doing whatever you're doing on your computer, Christ is sitting right beside you. When you're talking to your wife and you get into an argument, Christ is right there observing that argument between you and your wife. When you get upset at whatever it is you get upset about and realize an hour later that that wasn't something that was worthy of getting upset about, Christ was there inside of you when you were getting upset. You get what I'm saying here? We got to take it up a notch. But it's hard to do that. It's hard to do that. You've got to maintain focus. You've got to be accountable to things. And we'll talk a little bit about that towards the end of our discussion. But one of the major things that can help you stay as close as you can is observing His law. Doing what He says to do. That's going to help you somewhat try to maintain that righteousness that He wants, this intimate communion that He wants with you. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5 says that we've got to have the same attitude as Christ. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And let me repeat that. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You're not only looking to your interests, because yeah, we all got interests. We want to do this and that in life, and sometimes those are connected to what Christ wants in your life. Okay? So I'm not saying, you know, you can't have anything you want in life. But what it's saying here is You have to have higher interests than just your own interests. You've got to have the interests of others in mind also, and you've got to think of others better than yourself. Because if you can think of others better than yourself, it makes it easier to put your shoes on and go outside and do whatever that chore was that somebody wanted you to do. It makes it easier for you to put up with whatever it is you sometimes put up with for that other person. Because if they see that on a consistent basis, they're going to start to recognize that guy's different. That gal is different. Okay? Why are they different? Okay? That's what we're getting at here. So this leads me to my story. And I think I addressed part of this story before. I told you about my tunnel experience up in Pittsburgh. I was driving into the tunnel last September. Some of you may or may not remember this. I don't know if I told you the whole story. I'm going to tell you that story because it leads to what I've been trying to address so far. So I'm turning into the left-hand lane. I'm going into the Fort Pitt Tunnel in Pittsburgh last September. We're going down into Pittsburgh to a dance. It's a Greek dance for the island that my grandparents come from. They have this dance every year in different cities in the U.S. So it was in Pittsburgh last year. So as I'm moving over to the left, and I move over slowly sometimes because when I come home from work, I have to make a series of, not turns, but I veer into left-hand side of traffic a couple times, and there's always traffic around. So that's in my brain as I'm veering to the left. Now in Pittsburgh, there's not as much traffic, especially on a Sunday night, Labor Day weekend. There wasn't that much traffic, but I slowly eased over to the left, and whoever was behind me started beeping their horn. Now, they were beeping because I felt they thought that I was trying to slow them down or something. Now, I wasn't trying to slow them down. I was just trying to move over slowly because I saw somebody coming, and so I'm just going to move over slowly so, you know, I don't cause any problems around me because that's in my head because that's the traffic I deal with every day, all right? So, yeah, I could say maybe I got over a little bit slower than the average person may have, okay? That's my only infraction here, okay? So, the person's beeping at me, no big deal. I'm letting it go. I got Christ in me, you know? So, the next thing I know, the person pulls their car from behind me, comes alongside of me, and gets in front of me and slows down. So, I'm like, okay, no big deal. Okay, I slowed him down a little bit. He's going to slow me down. Okay, have your fun. I'm not upset yet. Okay? So, what happens next is this person then moves over to the right lane and guns their vehicle maybe 100 miles an hour into the tunnel. So, I thought he was gone because I was going about 55 or 60. Okay, I thought, well, there he goes. He's gone. But as I look down the tunnel, as I enter the tunnel, I see his car stopping in the middle of the tunnel. So I said, that's not good that he's stopping in the middle of the tunnel. Because you guys all hear the stories about road rage. People have guns in their vehicles. So I got Brianne in the back seat watching a movie. And she corrected me at the feast because I said she was reading a book or something. She's over on the far end of the hall. She goes, no, I was watching a movie. Everybody started laughing. I said, okay, you're right. You're right. I forget things. So that was a bit of comic relief when I was telling the story down there. But I got it right this time. So Shernette's sitting on the passenger side. So we're driving into the tunnel. I continue to go at my same pace. Not going to slow down, just going to, you know, go with God. So as we get close, I notice that he's sticking his head out the window and he's trying to tell me something. But I wasn't sure what he was trying to tell me. So as I got close, I decided to wave like this and smile. And I did wave like this. I didn't wave any other way. I just, all five fingers, it wasn't one finger, okay? I waved and smiled at him. And look back to the road as I was driving, because I've learned by reading about emotional intelligence that when you smile, even if you're not happy, that can help get your mind in the right frame of mind. Because my past is, I've had some road rage in the past where someone has cut me off in traffic, and I actually followed them for about a quarter mile or half a mile, yelling in my car at them as I was right behind them until I caught myself. and realized I need to you know, get off of that. Okay, and that was like 15 years ago, maybe. There was another time I caught myself, someone shooting the finger at me, and I felt myself wanting to turn my car towards them. But I immediately caught myself and did not do that. But that's in me, okay? Because I grew up having a little chip on my shoulder from things that went on in my childhood with an older cousin and getting into fights and him telling me you got to be tougher than other kids and him forcing me to fight another kid and all that sort of thing. So that's always been in my head. That's part of my carnal nature. So I was pretty okay in this incident so far. Okay? So he didn't like that I was smiling and waving at him. And I only saw him for about 2 seconds. Because I was just, hey, you know, he can do whatever he wants. I'm just going to continue driving. So he pulls up a little bit ahead of me now. And all of a sudden, he starts turning his vehicle towards my vehicle. And he hit my vehicle. His back end, driver's side, punched the front end passenger side of my van. Now, when he did that, I thought he hit me much stronger than he did. And I never did anything to the car. You can go see it today. All there are some white lines across the front bumper or the side. You can see these little lines, these white lines, these little scratches. I've never fixed that. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But when he turned his car, I thought that he hit me much harder than what that damage shows you. Now, my first reaction in my brain was old Mike, okay? I wanted to do something nasty in that first split second. But immediately, this was wow. Immediately, I just got this peace and calm over me. It was weird. And everything was cool. And I was as calm as I ever am in my life. And I just said to my wife, we're getting the license plate. I said it in a calm voice. And amazingly, as I looked to my right, I was in perfect position. The license plate was right there. I was in a perfect spot for seeing that license plate. And I kept repeating it in my brain, and my wife wrote it down. So we get through the tunnel. We go where we're going. He shoots off. After staying there a couple seconds, he flies off going ahead of us. My brother from California is in a car in front of us with my mother. He saw the whole thing. And he saw the guy's face too. And I'll address why that's important later. So what happens is we get to the hotel, which is downtown. And I call the police. The policeman comes. I give him the report. He looks at my van. And he goes, there's not much damage there. He goes, do you want to pursue this? I said, oh yeah, we're pursuing this. Because I'm thinking kingdom now. The principle here is that's not what's going to happen in God's kingdom. You don't turn your car into somebody else's car because you're upset or angry. You need to be accountable for that. Okay? Kingdom now. That's where I'm coming from. Now, I'm pretty calm. My brother from California, he's all excited telling the policeman what happened. He turned his car in. But I remained calm. So the policeman calls me about a week later and says, I couldn't track this guy down yet, but I will be able to get him. Are you sure you want to pursue this? And I said, yes. Take your time, whatever it takes. Find this guy. He had the license plate. So I knew he could find him if he had the license plate and the guy was registered. So I'm at the feast last year, and the policeman sends me an email and says, here's a picture of the individual that I think was that person. Now, he sends me a picture and email. I look at the picture. I only saw the guy for 2 seconds. I'm not sure it's him, okay? I'm thinking it could be him. But to be honest with you, I can't say for sure. And I've seen all those shows where people are witnesses and the guy was right there in front of them and they pick the wrong person. So I asked my wife, she's got a better memory than me. She says, I don't know if that's him. So I'm like, uh-oh. So we tell the police officer, I'm not sure. He goes, here's what you can do. You can come to court. We'll have a court date. And you can take a look at him in court, see if you can say that's him or not. If you can't say it's him, don't say anything, because then you can continue to pursue this civilly in small claims court if you want to. I took the van to see how much it would cost to get it fixed. It was going to cost about $500. Again, it's amazing it's going to cost that much when you take a look at it. But you know how car prices are here. So I got the report from insurance. So insurance begins to leash their collection dogs on this guy. Yep. So they continue to call him on the phone. You need to pay this guy, etc., etc. He has insurance, okay? What we find out, though, before the court date, is this guy's on a suspended license. And a police officer tells me that him and his girlfriend are going to come to court, and he's going to say, that could have been him driving the car that night, because he has a suspended license. He's not allowed to be driving the car at night, and his girlfriend will verify that. So I'm like, if this is the guy, he's going to lie. Then I say, wait a minute, could it be his brother? Could it be his friend who was driving the vehicle that night? And it could have been. It could have been. I don't know. All right, so that's where my head's at in October last year. So I'm going to go to court, and I'm going to, the policeman tells me, okay, it's going to be in November. You're going to get a letter in the mail that's going to tell you what the date is. You know, you can blah, blah, blah. I said, okay, I'll be there. So I want Shernette to come with me because she had a look at this guy too. And I'm thinking maybe I could get my brother to come, but I haven't talked to him yet about, you know, taking a look at the picture. So as you know, time goes by, you get busy at work. We get into the first week of November, and it occurs to me, oh yeah, that court date is coming up. I haven't gotten the letter yet. So now, what occurs is, I get busy at work again. I send an email to the police officer. He doesn't respond to my email. We get into the second week of November. Now we're in the third week of November. It's 2 days before Thanksgiving, and I'm like, boy, I didn't get a letter. I'm calling the policeman. I call him 2 days before Thanksgiving that evening, and he says, oh, like he goes, oh, on the phone when I told him who I was. He goes, let me check that court date. So he goes and leaves and comes back. He goes, that's tomorrow morning. Okay? Wednesday morning before Thanksgiving is my court date. I never got the letter. The policeman never called me. So now it's like, Mike, what are you going to do? I mean, there's no damage to the car. I mean, you're going to drive all the way up to Pittsburgh. Because I wasn't going home for Thanksgiving this year, last year. And I said, yeah, I'm going. I'm going because Kingdom Now. Kingdom Now. I got to stay true to my principles and my values. I got to go to court, okay? Because I had this cop go and look this guy. I'm going to court. And I said, I'll be there. I'll be there tomorrow. So I call work and I said, I can't make it tomorrow. They say, okay. Shernette can't go because Brianne's got something going on the next day, or Shernette had to teach or whatever. My brother's not going to be there from California. I forgot all about showing him the picture. So I'm like, it's only me. I'm going to have to go up there and decide whether he's the guy or not. So I drive all night up to Pittsburgh. I get there first thing in the morning. I'm one of the first people in traffic court. And I'm looking at everybody going up and having their cases before the judge. And it gets to be about 10 o'clock. And my time is 10:15. We had to be there for 10:15. Policeman comes in. He sees me there. He goes, oh, you're here. He was surprised that I drove up all night to get there. And I said, yeah, I'm here. He looks around the room. He goes, oh, the guy's not here. If he doesn't show up in the next 10 minutes, I've got the three traffic citations I can bring against him. Because they did find damage on that car. His car had damage right in the spot where he would have bumped into somebody. So it was that car. There's no doubt about that. So the policeman says to me, hey, are you sure his girlfriend wasn't driving in the car with him that night? And Shernette had told me it was a man who was driving next to the driver. And what he was implying was, go ahead and just say that that's him and that the girlfriend was in the car too. And we got him. We got him. Because he knew this guy was trouble because the guy had a suspended license. He just maybe turned his car into me, and they're about to lie in court about it. So he wanted to get this guy. And I say, well, that wasn't, I didn't see any girls sitting there, you know. I can't say that. So he said, okay, yeah. So about 5 minutes before 10:15, a big guy comes walking. About 6'3", about 230, 235, about 25-year-old guy, athletic build. So he comes walking in, dressed really good. Really good dresser with his girlfriend. They come and sit down about five rows ahead of me. There's nobody else in the room except somebody way off to the side, the judge and some police officers. So the guy starts looking around the room, and then he sees me back there. Now, I had shaved my head that day because that night I had some growth on my sides. So he's not sure who I am yet. So I just look at him with as menacing a look as I can bring, okay? Even though he could kick my butt, okay? But it wouldn't be easy, okay? But I just look at him like a hard look. So he's looking at me, and all of a sudden I think he gets who I am, okay? Because what I did was I put this big smile on my face, just like the smile I gave him when I was waving at him. I just smiled as big as I could. He turns his head and starts shaking his head. Okay? Because I think he thinks I'm going to go up there and say that he's the guy. Now, I look at him, and I couldn't say 100% that that was the guy. I could say maybe 80% that that was him, but I couldn't say, you know, if it was a murder trial and they said, did this guy murder that person? I couldn't say yes. So that's what I was going by. Can I say before God that this is a man who turned that car into me? And I couldn't do it, so I told the cop, I can't say for sure that he was the driver. So the cop said, okay, don't go up and say anything, because you can continue to pursue this in small claims court if you want to. So I said, okay. So now what happens is, if the judge says, you know, da-da-da, this and that, and he says, is there any witness against this individual? No, there is not, blah, blah, blah. So he thinks he's off, okay? So I talked to the cop afterwards, and this guy has to sign some paperwork. So I said, I'm going to say something to him. And Mike's old carnal nature is there. I'm going to say something to this guy. I'm going to say, you know, that's in me, okay? So I come walking by him, and you know what comes out of my mouth? As he's standing there with his girlfriend, have a happy Thanksgiving. And I continue to walk. When I got outside the courthouse, I said, what did I say? Have a happy Thanksgiving! And what happened was, I felt like God's spirit just took over. Yep. And I said, he didn't say anything, but his girlfriend said, oh, thank you. You know, she was very thankful. He didn't say anything. So I get out of there, and I am ticked off. I've just driven 5.5 hours. I got to drive 5.5 hours now back to Washington, and nothing happened to this guy. And my daughter was in the car. My wife was in the car. What if something bad happened when he turned that car into me? Because you never know what's going to happen when you got thousands of pounds of machinery going 60 miles an hour in a tunnel. What may happen? I know a guy who somebody did that to, and he ended up in the hospital. So now I'm thinking as I'm driving home, what am I going to do? So I'm stewing, and I call the insurance company, the collection agency, and I say, hey, I just had the court thing. I want you to, and he goes, oh yeah, that guy just called me. I said, oh really? What did he say? He's upset. Because I told him that he still owes that money. Because between him and the insurance company, that's separate from what happens in court. Even though nobody said that he did it in court, I'm still saying that he's the guy that turned his car into me. And that's separate from what happened in court. So he thought he was off, and he was ticked off that the collection agency said, you still owe us $500-some. So I said, okay, keep calling them. So that was my feeling right at that moment. So then I get home, and for about a week, I'm upset. Something's bothering me in my head. I'm like, I gotta end this somehow. You know, this is really bothering me. This is hanging over me. I got to be clear of this situation. So what came up in my mind was, I gave it to God. And I says, how do I get this clear in my head? And what he put in my mind was, either call this guy or write this guy a letter. Now, when I first told Chernelle I'm going to do that, she goes, oh, stay away from it. You know, don't do that. Just continue to have them call him. Don't get involved in this. But God kept pushing it on me. And they wouldn't give me his phone number, but they gave me his address because they had to, because it was public knowledge. Okay? So they gave me his address, so I knew I could write him a letter. Or else I could go visit him. I'm not going to do that. Okay, so I write this letter, a great letter, where I laid it all out there. I'm a Christian, and I'm writing you this letter, and here's why. I'm letting this go because I'm a Christian, and I've got to forgive people. So I forgive you for turning your car into me. And if you were upset because I slowed you down, you got to understand, I wasn't trying to slow you down. You need to get control of your emotions. I'm going on about all this stuff. And then I said, and the reason I'm telling you this is because I've been upset in a car. And I'm no better than you. Only I've been able to control it better than you. And so I laid it all out there and told them that I'm just like you, man. I'm no better than you. And I'm letting this go. But you need to understand something. Maybe God's working with you. Because here's how you lucked out. And I went over all the details. I found out the day before. I couldn't give the picture to my brother in California. My wife could not come up here to try to ID you. I gave him all these details. And I couldn't say that that was you 100%. But I thought that I was pretty sure it was you. And I said, I know I got the right license plate, buddy. I know I got your right license plate. So I wrote this all out in a letter. And at the end I said, hey, if you want to talk to me, here's my phone number. You know, feel free to call me. We can talk about this. But I'm letting this go. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And I wrote the letter not expecting to get any response from this guy. Okay? But you know what happened? A few days later, he sent me a text message that I didn't see till the following Monday because I don't use my texting too much. And all of a sudden, I look at my texts when I check them. And there's this call from Pittsburgh area, which I don't know the number. And I read the text, and he says, I got your letter, and I was moved by your letter. Now, how many people use the word moved when they say that, you know, he didn't have to say anything, right? Because I said in the letter, I'm done with it, it's over, I'm letting it go, but if you want to contact me, please do, blah, 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 blah. He texted me back and said that he was moved by my letter and understood where I was coming from. He didn't admit to anything because maybe he thought I was trying to get him, you know, whatever. So I called him back. He didn't answer the phone. I left a message, said, hey, if you want to call me, here's the number. But the fact that you read the letter and it affected you in some way, that's enough for me. And what I got from that was Kingdom Now. That I stay true to what the Bible's telling me about how I need to operate in the world, how I need to operate in God's kingdom. And I finally got it that at the end of this, I had to let it go. I had to forgive him. Just like Christ forgives us for our sins and forgives everybody for the crazy things people do out there. Murders, robberies, rapes, whatever it is. Much worse than turning your car and causing a little damage to the fender. But who knows what could have happened? I had to let that go in order to get my mind clear. And I'll tell you, once I wrote the letter and put it in the mail, I was clear. I was good. The fact that he sent me that text put me somewhere else. Made me realize I got to stay true to this stuff I believe. Because when you really act on it, when you act on it, you take it to another level. And there's a spiritual component there that frees your mind. It clears your mind. That has you somewhere else than when you're just talking about it or going through the motions about it. When you actually really have to do it, something happens to you. That happened to me when I went to visit Jim Anderson in the hospital that same feast. Before I went down to Florida, Robin called me and said, can you go see Jim? She didn't say go see him. She just said he's close to death and he's in the hospital. And it was Friday night. And the next day I had to be here at services and I hadn't prepared my message yet. And I had to work on it. And I had to drive to Baltimore and then come back. And it was a pain physically to want to do that. But what was I telling you? What did the scripture say? Do it. Do it.
So I did it, and I didn't enjoy driving up there, but holding his hand for half an hour as he couldn't talk to me. When I walked out of that hospital that day, my brain and mind were clear and everything was cool with the world. Like it's not every moment of every day. When I was acting on what Christ wants us to be, when I was acting on it, my mind was just in a great place. That it's not always in when we act, when we do something relating to this truth and this change that God wants to see within us. Leviticus 11 verse 44 says, "Be holy because I am holy." That scripture is quoted in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1. I got this scripture wrong at the feast. I was in 2 Peter when I was reading. I'm going to get it right today. 1 Peter 1, 15 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And that's quoting from Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. In order to make the kingdom now, at least in a little way, you have to be different now. You have to be like Yahweh. And it's hard to be like Yahweh. But it's right there in Scripture, folks, that as Christians, that's what we need to be doing. Romans 12, 17 through 21. "Don't repay evil for evil." So when I'm in that tunnel, I'm not going to turn my car into his. Now, I, for a brief moment, that's what I wanted to do. But I said, "Mike, that's crazy. That's crazy, Mike." I caught myself immediately, just like that. You don't repay evil for evil. And when I forgave this guy, I forgot to think, God wants to save everyone. Maybe God's working with this guy right now by me sending this letter and the guy realizing, man, I got to get my stuff together. I got a suspended license. If this happened and I got caught for this, how long am I going to be not having a license? How's that affecting me getting to work or whatever it is I'm doing? Don't repay evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Don't grieve like other men. Now, hey, you go to a funeral? Sure, you're going to cry. You're going to be sad if you lose a loved one. But what he was saying in 1 Thessalonians was the pagans wept and wailed and went crazy when people died. They made a big event out of it. And what he's saying is if you show people that you aren't going to go crazy like the pagans do when somebody dies because you have a hope in the future resurrection, that's going to have an effect on those people. And they're going to say, why aren't those people as upset as us when this person dies? Because what we believe in that future resurrection, we believe in it like we believe I'm going to walk 2 steps in front of me right now and go back 2 steps. That's how you got to believe it. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We got to read that one. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. It's all here, folks. You can't escape it. It's right there. We've read it before, but are we doing it? 1 Corinthians 13, 5. How do you be like him? It is not rude, love. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Once I let it go, folks, I'll tell you, for 3 months, it was on my mind. It was on my mind. My carnal self kept it on my mind because of stuff I've gone through in my life. Kept it on my mind. But when I let it go, when I didn't keep a record of that wrong, folks, I was clear. I was good. Keep no record of wrongs. Don't repay evil for evil. That's different in this world, folks. As we look at our political season right now. I mean, you watch those shows at night. It's crazy. It is crazy. I admit I'm watching it just to like get it. That man, we got a lot of work to do. In the coming kingdom, we got a lot of work to do. Another reason we need to be holy and different, folks,
is because we've got hope in a future glory. In Romans 5, verse 2, look at what it says. Romans 5, 2. Through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We hope in the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Notice verse 17 of the same chapter. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The gift of righteousness, we get the gift of righteousness. Who's righteous? God is righteous. We get that gift. What does that mean about us? If God's the only one that's righteous, and we're going to get this gift of righteousness, what does that mean about us? Let's go to Romans 6, verse 2. Romans 6 and 2. By no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we live in it any longer? Verse 11, same chapter. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, notice verse 16 of the same chapter. Same chapter, verse 16. What it says there is the following. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You've got to become slaves to righteousness. You will not be righteous completely in your physical, carnal nature, but that's what you've got to be a slave to, is being righteous. And what is righteousness? It is a characteristic of God. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 119, verse 7 says that God's laws are righteousness. God gives us those laws because it's about His character and who He is. Romans 8. Why? Why do we got to become like righteousness? Romans 8, 15. Romans 8, 15. You all know why, but let's repeat it. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You guys know this. You know that God is creating a family of beings. He wants us to partake His nature, to have His glory, to have His righteousness, to never be greater than the Father or the Son. But your Bible is clear on the fact that He wants you to partake in His nature. What does that mean? Do you get that? So when you operate day to day, you've got to have that focus in mind, that I've got to have a nature of righteousness. And when you operate from that and do things about that, you start to change your brain. When I told you I got clear that day, when I let it go, it was one of the best feelings I had, was letting that go. When I held Jim Anderson's hand in the hospital that day and I left there and knew I was driving back another hour to come back here, my attitude was much different than it was the night before, when my carnal nature was saying, oh man, I got to drive up there and drive back and finish my sermon. My attitude changed by acting, by living what it says to do. That can help alter our thinking. I want to give you three important scriptures as we start to close this message. And the first, they're all in 2 Corinthians. And when we think about the fact that God is creating a family of like beings, we sometimes don't often go to a couple of these scriptures. So let's take a look at them. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There are other scriptures, but these are not as commonly used. At least one of them is not. 2 Corinthians 3:18. says this, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into His likeness. Folks, what does that mean? It's obvious what it means. With ever-increasing glory. Why not try to have kingdom now in your interactions with people from day to day? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's what we read there. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. That's awesome when you think about it. He's saying He wants us to be like Him. Just like a father or a mother want their kids to grow up with their values, with their thoughts and ideas, God wants that same thing for us. And finally, 2 Corinthians 8:9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich... Now, it doesn't mean He was rich with money, folks, okay? Why was He rich? Because He was God. He's the YHWH. He's the Son of the YHWH. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. We sometimes forget about the Scripture. What's it saying about us becoming rich? What does it mean about us getting that richness that He has? Becoming like Him. The glory, the righteousness, the immortality, the God nature. That He wants us to have that. Kingdom now means, folks, that in your mind, you're focused on being like God right now. Being like Jesus Christ. Being like Yeshua, your Messiah. Right now in your day-to-day interactions with people. So if that is the case, what do you need to change? What do you need to change? You need to be thinking about that. Two quotes from Gorman's book. One is by L. Ann Jervis. In her book, Patterns of Discipleship in the New Testament, she says that the purpose of discipleship in antiquity was for both Jews and Gentiles to achieve a likeness to God. For both Jews and Gentiles to achieve likeness to God. That's what it meant to be a disciple. And here's what Gorman says. Paul avers that God's eternal plan is to create a family of siblings who resemble the firstborn and definitive Son, namely Jesus. What Paul does not state explicitly is the obvious, that the Son is like the Father, and that the siblings will be like the Father because they are like the Son. Are you being like the Son in your day-to-day interaction out there? And if you're not, there are ways to try to get better at it. And what I've got for you are some handouts. And these are called accountability sheets that I created based upon an idea that I got in a leadership class I took many years ago. And what these sheets help you do is every week, if you just take a look at this and focus on it and think about it, it helps make you accountable to what you want to be as a Christian. And so there's a series of questions you ask yourself every week. There's a section for Sunday through Saturday on, are you praying every day? Are you meditating? Are you Bible studying? Are you doing good deeds? Have you fasted? And as you look at how many checks you put each week, it's going to help you say, if I'm having a bad week, maybe I need some more checks in these boxes, okay? Just something for you to use if you want to use it. The second sheet says, I'm keeping the future kingdom of God alive in the present. And what aspect of being a king or priest in the kingdom of God will I manage the existence of myself this coming week? So then it gives you some categories to choose from. Respect and honor, commitment,
not judging people, learning or being contributed to, which would be listening to people, being bold and intrusive, so saying something to people, okay? And it gives scriptural backing for those kind of characteristics. And then you just grade yourself each week and say, hey, I was able to do this week or that this week. Because what brain scientists are telling us about the brain is you have to engage the brain, you have to focus the brain on whatever it is you're trying to achieve. When you write things down on what you're trying to achieve, it's much better for the brain to stay focused on those things. But if we're not writing it down, if we're not looking at it, if we're not investigating it, if we're not reading our Bible, which is the best thing, we're going to fall back into our carnal natures. So I'm going to let you guys have one of these each if you want them. I'm going to leave them right up here. And anybody listening out on our website to this sermon in the future, please send me an email at mhjames, M-H-J-A-M-E-S, 6043 at yahoo.com, and I'll send you these accountability sheets electronically. Be accountable to what you believe.